Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. We don't have to tell you we're still in the midst of a Florida summer. And a lot of our folks gone, but we're counting on the school kids to bring them back. Amen. That does help when school gets started. And that should be happening pretty soon. Some of the folks went away hoping to find better weather. I'm not sure they did. Some of them might have got a little bit wet in a few places and all that. Glad you're with us today. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We'll continue there, getting right ready to start into chapter 2 this morning. And some of you commenting already about Band-Aids on my face. I told some of the ladies back there, when I was a teenager, there was a popular song came out. You could actually understand the words to it back then. And it was something like this. You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older, deeper in debt. That was up in the coal country, Tennessee, Arnie Ford. But he had a line in there that said, if the right one don't get you, the left one will. So when my wife and I get going, I keep failing to look for that left. All right, I'm joking with you. I'm mostly getting the left from the doctor. I mean, they cut, and then they want to cut a little more, and they want to burn and burn a little more and all that. If there's no other verse in the Bible, most of us have proven one. That's Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm reaping the sunshine, Florida sunshine, in this old face. That's what it amounts to. Parents used to say, and others, wear a cap, wear a cap, wear a cap. Well, half the time you didn't. And nowadays, what would the doctors do if we hadn't made some mistakes like that? They couldn't make their boat payments and car payments. All right, I'm playing around with it a little bit, but we know it's a chronic thing, don't we? It's always gonna go till we get that new body, which I could sure use. I tell you what. 1 John tells us we are in a family, an eternal family. And we have a relationship that the world don't have and don't understand. So we'll get into that a little bit. We ask you to make sure you memorize a few verses out of 1 John that'll just help you in that relationship after you're saved to the family, to God the Father and God the Son and the whole family. Excuse the coughing a little bit. Says in verse 9 of the first chapter, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In other words, God won't fail on his side of it. Our side is where we fail. And if we are willing to admit and ask for forgiveness, we can get it. It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ought to be able to quote that verse. I'll point out a few more as we go through 1 John that you ought to, because it deals with our relationship to the Father. Now, you know something? It's possible to be saved and still live a miserable life down here. It's possible to be saved. That means you're not going to hell. You'll go to heaven, but you're not enjoying the journey. And this book tells you how to enjoy the journey, how to walk in peace with God. And you know what? We're winners in the Christian life for things we have access to. Listen, you may have never found this out, and probably most of us never have had enough money to know this to be true, but money will not make you happy. Truth is, it'll bring you a lot of problems lots of times. Somebody said that a rich man is smarter than a poor man because the poor man thinks if he can get enough money, he'll be happy. And the rich man knows that's not true. Think on that a little bit. No, it's not in material things. Not what we gain. One of the famous missionary statements of years ago, maybe it was Jim Elliot, I'm not sure, said a man is a fool to not give up that he cannot keep, to receive that he cannot lose. A lot of truth in that. We're talking about what the Bible says, look not on the things that are seen. What's seen? The physical things, material things. Look not on the things that are seen. What is it? 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. That means they're going to pass away. Things that are not seen are eternal. Wonderful truths there that has to do with our relationship, our walk in our relationship with the Father and with the Son. And that's the victory. If we want that victory, we want to be winners in Christian life. Now, you can be winners both ways. I'm thinking about right now what's in the news, I think, the last few days. The Washington witch, Nancy, is supposed to go to Taiwan and stop in, and the Chinese are saying if she does, they're going to shoot her plane out of there. Anybody hear that? You say, what do you think about it? I think America wins either way. You know what I'm talking about? I really think she ought to fly her broom, but anyway, help yourself. That's just why I get off on that real easy and waste my time. I don't do that. But you'd be a winner either way if you take God's advice that's written in the Bible about how to walk the Christian life. You may not be the wealthiest. You may not even be the healthiest. But you can still have peace in the midst of the storm if you follow the instructions God's given. And nothing beats that peace. You can't. It's peace money can't buy. It's peace that the world can't give you, but only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about that. We're in a crazy time in the world, and it's real easy to just think you are a loser. Well, you are if you go by the world's guidelines. But you don't have to go by those guidelines. You can rise above them. We're in a crazy age. Most of you know when somebody uses the word Orwell, it's being used much more now, even in the news. Orwell's 1984. He wrote a book in 1948, reversed it from 48, turned the figures around, and made it 84. Now, he wasn't a Christian. I don't believe he was, because there's a lot of dirt in the book, too. But he predicted the age would come that you and I know is here and has been here now for a long time. It's the age of everything being on camera. It's the age of the government running your life in every way. It's the age of no freedom. The age that he described so much. Did he get it out of the Bible? No, I think he studied human nature and saw where human nature was leading us. That's what I really think. The fact that you find the fulfillment of much what is in the Bible is because the Bible identifies human nature also in so many ways. One of the things we're seeing today, Orwell said the time would come that they would use double speak. Now, the old American Indians supposedly said to white man, speak with forked tongue. Two sides contradicting, lying. And a lot of truth to that. Orwell said doublespeak. In other words, it says something, denies what is plain truth to get you to believe it. Right now, I heard the president and others saying the definition of recession now has changed since he has brought one on with his socialistic policies. But now doublespeak says, don't believe your lying eyes. Don't believe the tag on the grocery bill. Don't believe the gas pump price. That's not true. So double speaks all around now. And as Christians, we got in opposite to that. We got the whole truth and nothing but the truth in God's word. And when you have this group that's trying to tell you that what you're seeing is not true, what you know and have known to be truth is no longer truth because they redefine it. They found some more words to change it. I've said this, and you've heard me preach through the years, the biggest sign of the end times is deception. The devil is in the business of deceiving. The Antichrist kingdom is coming about, being built on the foundation of deception, not on truth, but on deception. So as we get into 1 John here, it's talking to us, not telling us how to be saved so much, telling us how to act after we're saved, after we're born again into the family, after we know the Father. Then there's some real valuable. Now, there's going to be a lot of words that seem to be saying somewhat the same thing. For instance, love in the book of 1 John is prevalent, but it's a true kind of love, not kind of the world talks about. And it's telling us how to have assurance. You know, a lot of folks, I say a lot, there's some folks that I believe really are saved, but they have no assurance of it. And therefore, they don't enjoy it. They don't have the knowledge that brings that joy. And then, you know, they can't enjoy it because they don't know they have it in some cases. If you had a rich uncle that left you $1 million in a bank, some city, and died 50 years ago, and you never found out about it, you wouldn't have been using that money. You wouldn't have enjoyed it. You wouldn't have known you had it. Some folks have salvation, and they are worried that they're going to lose it because they keep worrying about, I've done something wrong. Yes, you have done something wrong. Yes, if you could lose it, you'd have lost it 5 minutes after you got it. We're not trusting us. We're trusting the one that paid every bit of it. And when I get to that place of understanding he paid for my way to salvation, paid for every sin I ever committed, will commit, and I have forgiveness that gets me into heaven, now I can enjoy the trip. Anybody ever traveled somewhere and was not sure where you were going? That don't bring any peace. Some of you men, you ever been on a trip and you got a little bit lost, but you didn't want your wife to know it? I've had that happen time or two. Now it's even worse because she's got another lady that rides in the front seat with us. GPS. Two women in the front seat. Why'd they put a woman's voice on that thing? See, somebody knew what they were doing. That was no accident. Sure it was. All right, let's get to the scripture before I meddle too much here. Let's take a note here as we start off in chapter 2. My little children, I said to you before, the Christian life can be compared to the growth of a human life. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, little children, in the scripture you find at least seven categories you can count. When you get saved, you're a babe in Christ. Then you, so to speak, you're a toddler, you're little children, like the word he uses here. Then you move on up to the what we would say the next level, children, a little older, intermediate. And you keep on noticing, you can look at those stages of growth. Young men, that's used. John, 1 John here, he'll use this. Then he'll use man, so you got young men. What age we'd put on that? Some among the Jews and others, different ages. But 21 is pretty much what we think about. But you, one young man was saying, a young person's brain is not fully developed until he's 25. I thought, yeah. Now, I've seen some 45s that were still not developed and some 65s that were still lacking a little bit. Amen? No, I don't think you can put an age on it. But as you look at the Christian life, it'll go through those stages. It'll go from babes all the way up, young men, and finally get to where most of us in this class is at, elders, older. Now, truthfully, we might have had an excuse to be a little bit dumber at 12 or even 21. We've run out of excuses, folks, by the time we get in this class. Amen? We still make them, though, don't we? Now, guess what we blame it on? We blame it on our maturity, our old age. And a lot of truth to that. But there are stages in the Christian life. If God is looking, yeah, you ought to keep growing. If you stop growing, you become a monstrosity. And even saved folks that have gotten older, you just can't ignore the Word of God. You can't ignore God. If you do, you'll stop growing even when you need to grow a little more, no matter what your birthday date is. And so it's important that we watch out for that. Now, this verse I read is packed full. If any man sin. All right, let's say something about sin. Book of 1 John is really good as it talks about all this. And I want you to look at, I'm going to jump ahead just to get you to look here with me. Go over to chapter 3. Let's see if I can find it without looking too far here. 3:4. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. Somebody says, what is sin? Well, sin is drinking, sin is carousing, sin is lying, sin is stealing, sin is murder. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But one statement will summarize all sin, and here it is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now that's talking about God's law. Here's the definition of sin. You ought to mark it. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. God said, thou shalt not steal. A man steals. Yes, he's broken the laws of society, but he's broken God's law first. If he murders, yes, he's done wrong by man's law, but he done wrong by God's law first. So what is sin? It is the breaking of God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. The Bible says that the strength of sin is the law, and that means the penalty of sin, of what you're going to, the consequences that's going to come. So John is going to talk a lot about two words through this book. He's going to talk about love, and he's going to talk about sin. And we need to be a little bit wise to all that. If any man sin, all right, he tells us so plainly that all men have sinned. Just like Romans 3, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. He says this in the last verse of chapter 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why? Because God said we have. And his word is not in us. Now, I want to tell you, to be fortified against sin is to have God's word in you. Store it up. Time don't allow me to say all I'd like to say about it, but the only safeguard to help you fight down the temptations of the flesh and the sin that comes from it is to have be fortified with God's word. I had an experience many, many years ago, a man I knew pretty well. I'd given him the gospel, he'd gotten saved, I'd baptized him. And he's the kind of man whose word I would have taken and trusted. And he came to me shortly after that, and he said, preacher, he said, you know, I heard you preach some and all, but he said, I found out my wife had a boyfriend. And he said, I couldn't stand it. He said, I found it out. He said, I got my gun, went to kill him. He said, I found him. And he said, I pulled my gun on him. And I fully intended, didn't care the consequences that would happen to me, I fully intended to kill him. And he said, face to face, all of a sudden, in my mind and in my heart, something you'd said and something the Bible said. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He said, it came so strong and so hard into my mind, I couldn't pull the trigger. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So he didn't pull the trigger. Thank God he didn't. But you know what stopped him? The Word of God. You know what'll stop you and I from doing wrong? The Word of God. And so somebody said, well, it didn't do me good to go to church. How do you know? You may have heard something that morning God's going to use later to keep you from doing something wrong. Well, I read something in the Bible, but I didn't get into it much this morning. It didn't speak to me. Maybe it did. You didn't know it. Maybe God stored up something he's going to use to help you later. And the truth is that happens all the time. all the time. The Word of God stored in our heart. The Bible says if I store the Word of God in my heart, it'll help me against iniquity. The truth is that we need to be fortified, and God's Word is the only hope for it. He says here in this verse, chapter 2, verse 1, he's already told us if any man says he don't sin, he's a liar. The best man commits some wrong. The difference is, and we need to really watch for this, premeditated sin where I know I'm doing wrong is going to have a much more penalty to it than that accidentally, so to speak, slips up before we know it. And he says here, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, you know, we are good about talking to each other and explaining our faults, justifying ourselves. That's human nature. But we have an advocate, one that knows all about us, Jesus. You know what the word advocate means? He means he's one that runs to our side. He's one that takes our side. And he understands all about us. Here's the amazing thing about the love of Jesus Christ. He does know all about us and yet still loves us. You know, if most of us knew all about everybody else, we'd have a harder time loving them. I'm glad I don't know all about you. I'm sure glad you don't know all about me, because I don't trust some of you. I'm joking around, but the only one you can trust is the Lord. And the good thing about it is he'll run to our side, take our part. Now, he won't stand with us in the wrong, but he'll stand against those that are wronging us. He'll advocate for us, but he's not going to be a partner in crime with me, a partner in sin with me. And a lot of folks seem to think that. I've had people come to counsel with me, and their whole motive was, if I can convince the preacher that I'm doing right. No, you got to get to my boss. You got to get above my head. I don't know all about you. I've had, I could write a book on the people that have come to con me. I won't, but I could. And sometime I look at somebody and I know what they're doing. I know how they're presenting things, and I can see through it, the falseness of it. And I think, do you know how stupid you do look? How stupid you must look to God when you think you're fooling him? If you can't even fool me, and yet you're trying to fool God, it don't matter if you do fool me. I don't have the final say. I'm not the judge. God is. So as you get in a verse like this, we have an advocate. Think what that means. That means when nobody else understands me, he does. When nobody else knows everything about me, he does. Now, it's a term that's worked into our legal system and all. A lawyer representing us. We may have the prosecutor make his case against us. We have a lawyer who's our advocate. And Jesus is playing that role, but he's playing it before the judge that knows everything. He's playing it before the God and judge of the universe. And so for me to have an advocate in Jesus Christ, and by the way, please think on this. We are never going to fool God. We must be totally honest with God. The old-time black and white TV used to have a lot of Perry Mason shows on. Anybody remember? Anybody remember? Your Honor, I object. That's immaterial and irrelevant. Can't you quote those old things? But that's all I know about lawyering is what I watched on Perry Mason pretty much. And I know that's for the show, but you did learn a few things. But I remember one thing that in the show that Perry Mason, the attorney, used to say to those he's going to represent, you got to be honest with me. You got to tell me the whole story. Well, if that's true with an earthly lawyer, how much truer is it with God? Oh, don't get up from a prayer life and walk away and say, boy, I convinced God. No, you didn't. No, you didn't change his mind. Some folks have the attitude, but if I just can put a good argument for God, he'll change. No, he won't. He knows what's right and what's wrong, and he's got you figured out. Amen. But he's our advocate. He knows all about us, but loves us anyway. That is a wonderful truth to get a hold of. Now, I want you to notice the other word here in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, when Jesus died, he died for me, but he died for the whole world. He paid the sin debt for me, but he paid the sin debt for the whole world that will accept that offering that he made. He said, well, what does the word propitiation mean? Well, turn back to another book where it's used. Go to Romans chapter 3, and you'll find out what the propitiation is. Go to Romans chapter 3 and pick it up in verse 25. Give you a chance to find it. This is the chapter that tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. Tells us in verse 24, we've been justified freely by his grace. Then in verse 25, here's the word. Whom God hath set forth. Now let's see, who's he talking about? Go back to verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about Christ Jesus. Then he tells us who Christ Jesus is here in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, the word propitiation here, Jesus is that word. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. He is the one that pays our price off. So in a literal sense, in the Old Testament, when you studied the tabernacle worship and the Israelites were commanded to bring their offerings and so forth, and the blood by the high priest was offered on the mercy seat of the mercy seat on top of the ark. And so the propitiation, Jesus, he is what was represented by the Old Testament lamb's blood. He is the offering placed on the mercy seat. He is the propitiation. He is the one that is all sufficient in his offering to have paid it all. And so who is Jesus? He's my propitiation. He is the one that not only took my place, but he paid for all my sins, the offering he made. So when I get to 1 John, I can read and rejoice that my sins are forgiven and that I am saved, but also he's going to forgive me of my transgressions, my daily mistakes and sins. And I use the illustration of John 13, where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And he told them, he didn't know what I'm doing right now, but he gave them the picture. He said, a man is washed whole except his feet. Now, what's the feet represent? It's our walk with the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord. So, yes, on the cross, he was my propitiation. Yes, all my sins are paid for. Yes, I'm going to heaven, even if I don't walk worthy of it down here. He paid it off. But if I'm going to have a blessed trip to heaven, I need on a daily basis to keep my feet washed, to keep on saying, Lord, there was a guy across my path today, and I could have witnessed to him, and I didn't. Forgive me of that. That's a sin. Oh, it's not the sin of murder. But it's a sin of omission, and that counts too. And God would have been more pleased had I witnessed to that guy, but I didn't. So I asked God, forgive me of that. Give me another chance, and I will. That sort of thing. We're talking about a daily walk, a Christian life, trying to do right. Yeah, I went out to the restaurant and got some food, and everybody was looking at me, so I didn't say the blessing. That's a sin of omission. You had the chance to bow your head and make somebody say, well, he believes in God, right? And we could just run a list, no end to the list when it comes to sin of omission, but also of commission. Sometimes our tongue is the one that gets us in trouble real quick. Real quick, we didn't like that, so we tell somebody we didn't like it, forgetting that maybe we done the same thing. I told somebody the other day, I said, you could show a little grace there. I said, because the day will come, you're going to need somebody to show you some grace. You understand what I'm saying? Sowing and reaping. Golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and so forth. Oh, yeah, it's a two-way street there. Here, 1 John takes us into the family of God, our relationship as children. Tells us Jesus is our propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, the whole world could get in on it if they would. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, here's a verse that will tell you how to keep assurance fresh. Think on it a minute. I've run out of time to say what I'd like to say about this, but I'll hopefully pick it up next week. We know him if we keep his commandments. Now, let me put it this way. How does Mickey know that Mickey knows Christ? Because when he came into my life, he changed me. He changed my want to, my desires. You know where I'm at this morning? I'm in the house of God. You know, in the flesh, I wouldn't be in the house of God. In the old days, I wouldn't have been in the house of God. Certainly wasn't. Now I can look and say, my desire now is to be in the house of God. My desire now is to listen to music that honors God. My desire now is to live the kind of life that a Christian might live and not be in the hog pen and garbage can of this old world. I can look at that and say, hey, something happened to me. Something changed me. Something made a new creature out of me. And you know what that does for me? It brings me assurance. Somebody, didn't do me no good to go to church today. It probably did. It might have kept you from going somewhere else you shouldn't have went. You ever think about that? The truth of the matter is, your assurance will grow as you keep his commandments. Not talking about the Big Ten, of course, but his commandments, his daily walk, pleasing him, honoring him. That will bring assurance in your life. If you say, well, I just got tired of going to church, got tired of reading my Bible. Okay, pretty soon you're going to lose your assurance. And one day somebody will say, well, are you saved? Well, I used to be. Why would you say that? Because you've lost your assurance. Because you're no longer doing what he tells you to do. And you're miserable about it. And you always said, I'll do better, but you never do. You lost your assurance. You see, you lost your identity as a child of God. All this book gets real deep on us. I didn't have time to get into it, but it's going to get a little deeper inside of us. And I just dropped this on you, and maybe I'll pick it up and go a little more on it next week. You know, most folks know better than they do. Then they act. Most Christians know better than what we do and even how we act. You know why we all know better? We'll pick it up. We'll pick up a word here in 1 John. It's called unction. And we'll get into something deep within us that tells us when we're doing wrong. Oh, yeah. That's why oftentimes somebody says, I did the best I could. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I did the best I know. No, you didn't. You knew better. You ever tell your kids you knew better? Our Father tells us we know better quite often. Time's up. Brother Randy Smith finally got back. How about that? I don't know what he's going to tell us about where he's been, what he's been doing, but I got an unction inside to know whether it's the truth or not when he tells me. Amen. All right, 7 or 8 minutes, we'll get the preaching service started. Sunday school was up a little bit, I believe, 7:02 here.